Our second reading from God's holy word to us this day comes to us out of the book of Ruth. Today we're going to use Ted Campbell's delicious translation found in the Anchor Bible series. Our reading picks up in the sixth verse of the first chapter. In the first five verses, we have received a quick summary of the last 10 plus years of the life of Naomi, a native of the land of Judah, who's been living as a resident alien in the country of Moab beyond the Jordan River. Her husband and her two sons have died, so she is returning home now to cast herself on the mercy of her extended family. Let us listen then for God's word as it comes to us now. Naomi arose then, she and her daughters-in-law, to return from the Moab plateau. For she had heard in the Moab plateau that Yahweh had seen to the needs of his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been, her two daughters-in-law with her. And they took the road to return to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. May Yahweh do with you the same kindness which you have done for the dead and for me. May Yahweh give you recompense in that you find security, each in the home of her husband." She kissed them, and they raised their voices and wept. But they said to her, "No, with you we will return to your people." To this Naomi responded, "Turn back, my daughters. Why come with me? Have I more sons in my womb who could become husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters, go along, for I am too old to have a husband. If I were to say, I have hope, if I were to have this very night a husband, and if I were to bear sons, for them would you wait until they grew up? For them, would you restrain yourselves, not becoming anyone's wife? No, my daughters, for things go far more bitterly for me than for you. Indeed, the hand of Yahweh has come out against me." Again, they raised their voices and wept. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister has returned to her people and to her God. Turn back after your sister." Then Ruth said, "Do not press me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people become my people. Your God is now my God. Where you die, I shall die and there be buried. Thus may Yahweh do to me, and thus may he add, if even death will separate me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it, and the two of them went along until they came to Bethlehem. Here in the readings from God's holy word for this day, and to God's name be all glory and praise now and forever. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I just want you to know, before we plunge into the book of Ruth together for a few minutes, that I'm odd, but I'm not peculiar. And I figure I might as well just admit it, just put it right out there today, because you're going to know it pretty soon if you don't know it already. And if you come over, if you take that opportunity to come over to my house next Sunday and come and visit, you will see that I have a lot of books. And as I unpacked my library this time, I thought about books that I have loved and lost through the years, mostly because I lent them to somebody and they never came home again. Now, it's not that I really need to have those books. It's just that sometimes I think about a book that I would love to be able to take off my shelf and open up and just read some nugget out of one more time. So yearning for a piece of information that was rattling in the back of my head about the Book of Ruth that's now lost from my library, I remembered, you know, there's this thing called the internet. Got that, Aaron? Yeah. Aaron's coaching me. And so I Googled the book that is lost from my library, and up popped exactly what I wanted to know, and I'm so excited to share it with you today. Did you know that the five books of the Bible that are read during the five festivals of the Jewish year are Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther? Wow, you didn't know that, did you? And you're really wondering why you should. Yeah, I get that. Now, none of these books, the Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, or Esther, share something very intriguing in common. And you consider that they are the scripture that's referred to on the high holy days of the Jewish year. Not one of them talk about God directly. Not one of them contain references to God as an actor or a mover and shaker in the midst of the stories that they tell about ordinary people's lives. Huh. Now, see, I kind of think that God's the big kahuna. You know, the maker of heaven and earth, the whole enchilada, important, right? Yet during those five Jewish festivals, the high points of the year, what's read from Scripture to strengthen the people says nothing about God's actions directly. Huh. So in Ruth, God is not speaking, God is not sending people out or being appealed to directly in any way, showing up in burning bushes. Rather, how we see God acting in the book of Ruth is through the behavior of the main characters who live their lives with each other in a holy way. So we see God very, very indirectly, subtly, like something out of the side of our eyes, through the folks that are living by the holiness code that is given to them. Because since God is holy, we as God's chosen people are to be holy. Therefore, the code is given to help people live in that way. So in Ruth, God is seen indirectly in coincidences that thread through this morning's actions in such subtle things as the bridge actions of a famine that causes migration, untimely deaths, the end of famine, a return home at harvest time, the luck that brings Ruth to a relative's field to glean, and in the human actions that we see in both Ruth's and Boaz's integrity, and in Naomi's craftiness. Ruth is the character whose story pulls us through this entire story. And she first learns about God's expectations of our holy behavior by marrying into the family. And the book of Ruth lays out for us coincidence after coincidence that carries the story through to its conclusion. In those first five verses that we skipped past, we learn of a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They live in a town whose name is derived from the rich, fertile area in which they live. They live in a town called Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem is how we pronounce it. By coincidence, a famine comes to this rich land. So Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion migrate east. They move across the Jordan River. They move across to the plains of Moab. They live in a place where they can guarantee or predict, at least, that they will receive rainfall because of the Dead Sea being right there. And all goes well in Moab, except Elimelech, the father, soon dies. However, the boys then marry two Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. And the five of them go on living side by side on the Moab plateau. All goes well, except there are no grandbabies. And life continues. Until Mahlon and Chilion both die, leaving three widows alone on the plains of Moab. And of course, in this culture, a woman always needs the protection and care of a male. So Naomi is then telling her two daughter-in-laws that they need to pack up and move back home where their basic needs will be met. And if they are fortunate, their mothers or fathers will arrange another marriage for them. Now Ruth, who has clearly absorbed a great deal about the God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews, and the unusual structure of Jewish society, which is unlike any other culture around them, because in the Jewish community, the community makes sure they are positive to take care of everybody. That's why Naomi's moving home, to be taken care of. But Ruth just moves against all those cultural norms, and she throws her lot in with Naomi. And she also migrates to Judah, to the town of Bethlehem, so that she can provide for Naomi there, rather than looking out first for her own needs. So as they come in the city gates, Naomi returning after all this time with Ruth in tow, they are greeted by Naomi's childhood friends who are thrilled to have her back in town. Naomi tells them that she has lost all hope and shares her deep bitterness with them. And Ruth heads out the next morning to glean in the fields. Coincidentally, the field in which she asked to be allowed to glean is owned by a relative of her late father-in-law, Elimelech. She's allowed to follow along behind the harvesters and to pick up the stalks that have not fallen when the blades of the reapers have gone through ahead. Leaving those stalks behind, not going back and recutting them, is deliberate. It's part of that community care thing. It's the food pantry of that century. Widows and orphans can come into the fields with permission and pick up that grain so they have enough to eat. And while it's certainly easier work than detasseling corn, it's still rough. Walking among the stubble of those grain fields, gathering a bit here and then a bit over there and taking and piling it up on the side. When the owner of the field, Boaz, comes by to see how the harvest is going, he notices this stranger out in his fields gleaning, and he asks his men who she is. And when he learns that it is that Moabite woman that the whole town is gossiping about because she came home with her mother-in-law, he invites Ruth to come and sit with him in the shade at noon and to share his meal with him. And then he tells those that are cutting the harvest to be sure and leave extra grain behind in the section where Ruth is gleaning to make it easier for her to gather. Naomi is amazed. She is amazed by the amount of grain that Ruth is able to bring home after that very first day in the field, and correctly perceives that Boaz is not only kind and generous, but also probably has a masculine interest in Ruth. Over the next 7 weeks, Naomi is able to test that theory about Boaz sufficiently that she advises Ruth after the harvest is finally completely gathered in and has in the communal barn and it has been thrashed. She tells Ruth to take a nice bath and to gussy herself up. And with the other men, Boaz celebrates. They carouse a little bit, they eat, they drink, they make merry. And then Boaz finally takes himself back to that corner of the barn where his grain is so he can sleep on the pile that night to keep it safe. Now Ruth has been watching to see where he ends up. And once he's settled down on his grain and asleep, she creeps over to that pile and kind of readjusts his robes for him. And then she lies down beside him. And the desert cold eventually wakes Boaz up. And as he kind of rearranges his garments and gets himself settled in a little more comfortably and is kind of doing all that, he happens to realize that his hand is not touching a pile of grain, but a body. And he goes, Who is it? Who is it? It's Ruth. Spread your wing over me. It is actually Boaz's duty as Elimelech's male relative to provide a widow with a child, to give her the security of someone to take care of her in her own old age. And so Naomi's theory that she's had about Boaz's interest in Ruth is proven in the next few moments, for Boaz does not take up Ruth's invitation, but does everything instead decently and in order. Decently and in order, telling Ruth there is actually a nearer male relative that does have the responsibility for her to impregnate her. Boaz lies wakeful until just before dawn, and then he wakes Ruth up, and he has her hold out her skirt so he can fill it with grain to take home to Naomi. Naomi practically dances around the room when she sees Ruth coming in, both unrumpled and with plenty of food in her skirt. And so she purrs, "Sit tight, my daughter. Sit tight until such time as you know how the matter will fall out. For the man will not rest until he has brought the matter to conclusion today." Not only does the holiness code require of the nearest male relative to give a widow a son, it is also part of the code that the land is never to pass out of the family, much less out of the tribe. You do not sell your land outside of your family. And it is through the matter, the land then, that Boaz approaches that male relative in the gate that day, asking if he wants to buy the land from the widow Naomi. When the cousin says, "Yes, I guess I'll go ahead and take that parcel," Boaz then reminds him that the widow Ruth is part of the package. Now, I'm guessing that perhaps the other man has been married just long enough that he knows a happy wife makes for a happy life. For he immediately responds, "Forget about it. You can have the land and the widow, Boaz. I don't want anything to do with it." It is not by coincidence, one thinks, that Boaz knows this relative sufficiently to realize he will not want both, the package deal. And so then the book of Ruth concludes for us with Naomi dancing in the city gates, holding her new grandson, Obed. And her girlfriends, her childhood friends, dance with her as Naomi rejoices in the birth of this son to Boaz and to Ruth. And we know who Obed is, right? He's the father of Jesse. Who's the father of who? Of David. The shepherd who becomes a king and thus becomes the great, great, ever so great grandfather of Joseph, who is thought to be the father of Jesus himself. Now, I love the Old Testament. I'm sure you can tell that by now. I love the Old Testament. I love the wry, dry humor that we find all through it. And here, that humor uses coincidence to remind us how, when we least expect it, when we least expect it, God is shown to be active in our world, constantly working God's purposes out. It is true. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, that all things work together for good with those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And how often, I wonder, are we inclined to give God the credit for the good things that happen in our lives? Aren't we more inclined to actually dish out the grumbling and accuse God of failure when things don't go our way? Yet we also tend to take the credit for the good things when they do happen to us, a promotion, a new relationship, public recognition for what we've done. How often do you find yourselves telling a story and saying something like, "And then the most amazing thing happened. My friend that I've lost touch with for the last 10 years reached out to me. Or a stranger came and helped me change my tire in the rain. Or it turns out that our grandparents were friends." Without giving God credit for what looks like a coincidence, without giving God credit for moving quietly and coincidentally in our lives. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard for us to see that the things that happen to us and to those we love have purpose as we search for meaning and clarity in the midst of pain or confusion. Yet I bear witness to you today, realizing that Betty and Bill have come to join us in worship this morning, having lost their daughter yesterday morning. Dawn died yesterday. I bear witness to you this day, in the face even of such terrible news, that there are always blessings and things to be thankful for, even in the worst of life's challenges. And with time, by the grace of God, we are able to come and see them. Coincidence is God working anonymously in our midst. For what were you thankful when you woke up this morning and got out of bed? Do you think it is just a coincidence that you are alive today with your gifts and your talents that you have during this particular hinge of history that we are living in? We are moving now from the Iron Age, which began 8 centuries before Jesus walked the face of the earth, into what Thomas Hawkins calls the Silicon Age, where technology is replacing girders. And God has you. God has you alive in this time, in this place. Not a coincidence. Are our lives without function, purpose, or plan? Or is God working through us both to will and to work for God's good pleasure? Yes. is the God of heaven and earth, redeeming the world even now. And are we part of that plan? Yes. I think so. I know so. I think that you and I, that we were drawn together for just such a time as this, in this time, for this season, by God's grace, and not at all by coincidence. Like Ruth, you and I are called to choose not the easy way, but the faithful way of living. Let us give thanks with a grateful heart for this call, this claim, this charge, and explore it well together. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.